Good morning, Emmanuel.
Good morning.
So today we're looking at part four of this 10-week series on Psalm 23, where we learn about the goodness of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And then at the beginning of verse 3, he restoreth my soul. But what is a soul? As I'll do a little textual study about a soul, listen to what it says. Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He's writing at a time when everyone's thinking Christ is going to return, the second coming, the last day, and the bodies will be raised up. What about the soul? This is what he writes. And the God of peace himself will sanctify you wholly, that means set you apart completely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the Greek, we've got a conjunction, a connector between those three nouns, spirit, soul, and body. Three distinct parts that make up the human being. Spirit, soul, and body. And you see the diagram on the screen. Now, let's dig a little deeper. In Hebrews 4:12, we find an even finer distinction. For the Word of God is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. So the soul and the spirit, whatever they are, seem to be intertangled with each other. And when you go to heaven, both the soul and the spirit goes to heaven. So sometimes you'll say, my soul's in heaven. And sometimes you'll say, my spirit went to heaven. And you'll say both words interchangeably, but they're two different things. The soul is intertangled with the spirit that only the Word of God can divide the two. So from this verse we learn and can conclude that our soul and spirit are not the same thing. In fact, it is not only important for us to see that they're distinct components, but also discern one from the other. So what is the function of the soul over against the spirit? The spirit is to receive God himself. In the lesson that Tom read, God's spirit comes into our spirit, causing us to believe. God's spirit comes into our spirit so to teach us how to pray. It's by the spirit that we believe. And it's by the soul that we express that belief. Listen to the words of Mary in the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. She has just been overpowered by the Holy Spirit. That conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, Christ, in her womb, and she's saying, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Her praise to God was issued out of her spirit and expressed through her soul. So from this and other Bible passages, we come to learn that the soul is the part of me that thinks, that chooses, that feels. It's the mind. It's not the brain. That's the body. The body gives praise to God through the five senses. The mind, the will, that makes us who we are. That goes with the spirit, with the refesh that God created when he breathed into us the breath of life. That lives forever. They're connected, and they both are in heaven when we die. And when there is the resurrection of all flesh, it's reunited with the body, that we are this triune, this trinity of soul and spirit and body. And it's this part of us, the soul, that can get easily damaged. When a soul gets damaged, it will affect our body in different ways. When a soul gets damaged, it can affect our spiritual walk in different ways. What can damage our soul? Oftentimes our soul is damaged by what we put into it, our experiences, our addictions, drugs. All kinds of things can damage our soul. Our mind can be damaged very easily. And when that happens, it affects all of us. We don't always think straight. We make bad decisions. And the same is true of our emotions, a portion of our soul. We can be out of emotion. We can have no emotion. We can be overly emotional. Our minds can be broken. Our emotions can be broken. Can you break your will? Your will can be broken too. Have you ever thought, I really know the right thing to do, but I don't find myself doing it? Like when you're going to the refrigerator about 10 at night? Willpower doesn't quite happen. Specifically, what damages your soul? Well, I listed a lot of things, but the main causes for damage of the soul are three things. And the first one can be labeled unaddressed grudges. Sometimes people hurt you. Sometimes you hurt people. And when that happens, it's so easy to build up grudges. Listen to what it says in Job chapter 18. You're only hurting yourself with your anger. You know, who gets hurt when you have a grudge? You do. The person that you have the grudge against, they're out having filet mignon at some fine restaurant. They're out at a movie someplace. They're having a great old time. They don't care about your grudge. They don't care one bit. It hurts you and you alone. That's like drinking poison, thinking it's going to hurt the other person when you have a grudge. It's only going to hurt yourself. The Bible says to worry yourself to death with resentment will be a foolish thing to do. So the first thing that destroys your soul is unaddressed grudges. Some of you, are you carrying grudges around today? Somebody that's done something to you, hurt you real bad in your life, and you got this grudge. And you've never let go. And it's affecting you right now. It's affecting your body. And it can affect your spirit. The second thing is unconfessed guilt. In Psalm 38, David talks about his guilt. Boy, was he guilty. He had committed adultery. He had committed murder. He had broken every commandment under the sun. And he says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I'm bowed down and brought low. And all day long I go about mourning. Have you ever felt guilty about anything? You don't do what's right. You find yourself feeling so guilty, and as you're feeling guilty, you take it out on the wrong things. You take it out on the wrong people. Have you ever noticed that, husbands and wives? You go and you yell and scream at your wife or your husband, and you end up yelling at them for something else that's going on in your life because you have that unconfessed guilt of something you should have done and didn't do, something you didn't do that you should have done, and you hurt them. You ever wonder why you hurt most the people you love the most? The reason for that is because when push comes to shove, I am a selfish, sinful, prideful person. And when you get two sinful, selfish, prideful people together in a relationship, you're not going to have a perfect marriage. You're not going to have a perfect relationship. There are no perfect marriages. I constantly need to be reminded that God has forgiven me my sin. and taken it away, because unconfessed guilt is the source of major problems in our life. How do we deal with it? It's impossible to hide it, and yet sometimes that's what we try to do. We just try to pretend it's not there. You won't be able to deny it. It doesn't work to minimize it. We say, oh, it's no big deal. Everybody else does it. It's no big deal. It's just an itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny, polka-dotted, bikini, tiny little baby guilt that I'm dealing with. You can't minimize it. And you can't rationalize it. You can't compromise it and not call it a sin anymore. Your conscience won't let you get away with that. You can't just go blaming someone else for it. Won't work to just beat yourself up. Whoa, what a worm am I? I've got this guilt. I must not be worth anything. The only way you can deal with it is to confess it. Don't deny it. Don't minimize it. Don't rationalize it. Don't compromise it. Don't blame other people for it. Don't belittle it. Don't beat yourself up. Just admit it. And say to God, I'm wrong. I blew it. I'm confessing to you. And then receive anew God's forgiveness. So we have unaddressed grudges, unconfessed guilt that tend to break and damage our souls. And then we also have unprocessed grief. Now all of us go through grief at one time or another. And we call it good grief because it can be good, because it can be therapeutic to go through the grief and to get to the other side where there's wholeness again. But when grief is arrested and you stop at a certain place in your life and you go no further, you can live for decades stuck. Stuck in your grief. David was in the midst of his grief when he wrote in Psalm 31, Lord, have mercy because I'm in misery. He's grieving. I'm in misery. My eyes are weak from so much crying. And my whole being is tired from grief. But the psalmist tells us that we have an antidote to this. Because we have a good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll lack nothing. He'll take care of everything. How in the world is he going to take care of everything? How is he going to get away and get away from us? The unaddressed grudges, the unconfessed guilt, the unprocessed grief. Well, the first way is that Jesus turns our hurts into holiness. It's only God who can take lemons and make lemonade. It's only God who can make good out of evil. In Romans 8:28 that we heard part of, it says, we know that in all things God works for the good. Now notice this. You might want to circle, if you're following in your outline, the word in. Circle the word in. All things are not good. We're living in a broken world and most things are not good. But God can work in all things for the good of those who love him. He says, I can take the bad things in your life and I can turn good out of them. I can take bad dictators and bad emperors and bad presidents and I can make good out of them. I can take bad civilizations and make good out of them because my salvation plan can work through all things. Can God take my weaknesses? Can God use my damaged mind and damaged heart and damaged emotions and what a fool I've been? And can he do something good with my life even though I'm damaged goods? And God says, you bet I can, because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on me. And I'll work through you, that through you, my strength will be made known. So he can work through. And this is what I mean. He turns hurts into holiness. He turns wounds into wisdom. He turns pain into gain. He uses correction to bring me to perfection. He uses offenses to remove my pretenses. And that's the kind of God God is. He's a good God. The Lord is my shepherd. He knows how to bring good even out of bad. So, what about when we do wrong and sin? What do we do then? Number two, Jesus takes my sin on himself. He says, I'm going to take your guilt. I'm going to take your grudges. I'm going to take your your grief, and I'm going to take it upon myself so you don't have to carry it around anymore. In Isaiah 55, it says this, he was wounded and crushed for our sins. All of us have strayed like sheep. And remember, we talked about how not too smart sheep are. We have left God's paths to follow our own, and yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sin of us all. What I just read to you is the most foundational, basic Bible truth that we could ever know. If this weren't true, we could go home right now and forget about church. If Jesus hadn't come to take away the sins of the world, we would still be ensnared in a condition that would keep us apart from God for all of eternity. But instead, God has come. He has taken the sin. He has died for it. And he has died not only for the sins of our past, but also the sins for our future. The sins we'll commit tonight. The sins we'll commit tomorrow. The sins we'll commit 10 years from now have already been forgiven in Jesus Christ if we live in a spirit that has faith in him and profess it through humility to receive him as our Lord. I remember one time there was a guy in my Bible class. He came to me after Bible class, all agitated. And he says, I need to know. What do I need to do to get to heaven? He said, tell me. And I said to him, I'm sorry, you're too late. He said, no, please. You've got to tell me. How do I get to heaven? And I said, you're too late. I'm sorry. But you've got to let me know. I got to do something. I said, I'm sorry. It's all been done 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. You get it? That's what makes Christianity so unique from all the other world religions around. Because every other world religion has a to-do list. I got to do these many rosaries. I got to do these many Hail Marys. I got to do these many ablutions. I've got to have so many ohms until I lift it up to the next level of nirvana heaven. I got to do this. Every other religion has a list of to-dos. And the operative word of every other religion is the word do. But the operative word of Christianity is the word done. When Jesus was on the cross, he says, done. It is finished. It is completed. I've taken all of your sins so you don't have to carry it anymore, and I roasted it in hell for all eternity. It's finished. And you are free. It's completed if your spirit will receive by faith what I have done for you. When he said it is finished, it didn't mean he was finished. Because he rose again on Easter Day, didn't he? He's been around and is alive evermore. And he's been my Savior and my Lord for 75 years. It's not finished. When he said it's finished, he didn't say we had to add to it. He didn't say, I died on the cross, now you've got to do three more things. He says, I died on the cross. All I need to do and all I need to have is humility to let go and let God be in my life and to say, I am a sinner, Lord. Will you take my sins? Will you allow me to receive the gift you've already made and given me thousands of years ago on the cross that it might be valid for my life too? What's the third thing? We talked about guilt and we talked about grudges. Jesus feels my grief and heals my heart. He heals my heart. He feels my grief. Because we have a God who understands grief. We have a Lord who was beset by grief. Isaiah 53 says he experienced deep grief, but we ignored him and looked the other way. He was hated and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness that he was carrying on the cross, and it was our sorrows that weighed him down. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. Maybe you've had a big breakup. Maybe you got fired at work. Maybe somebody very close to you this past year has died, and you're living in grief and sorrow. Or maybe you're just here by yourself, and you're saying to yourself, does anybody care about me? Does anybody care what I'm going through in my life right now? Does anybody want me? And there's that ache in your heart. What do you do with that ache? You take it to Jesus because he heals and he feels and he understands it all. And so how do you respond? Real quick. Number one, you trust the good shepherd to forgive your sins. In Romans 3, it says, God declares us not guilty if we trust in Jesus Christ when his mercy freely takes away our sins. I trust, I believe that my sins have been forgiven because of what Jesus did. Number two, I release my offenders and focus on the future. We are forgiven as we forgive others. So as we're forgiven everything, so we can go from hell to heaven, that person who did it to you, and they may have done terrible things to you, you've got to forgive them. You've got to release them. You've got to let them go. Right now, this minute, you need to let them go. Because if you don't, you'll never really understand what it means to be forgiven. You'll be arrested in your life and you'll never fully be liberated. You have to let it go like God let it go when he took on Jesus the sins of the world. And then third, I team with Jesus to carry the load. Listen, you don't have to carry it all by yourself. Jesus wants to yoke himself to you this morning. And when you have that yoke, we think that's going to be a burden. But when Jesus yokes himself to us and we to him, Jesus says, I'll carry most of the burden and your burden will be light. As a matter of fact, as the shepherd and you as the lamb, he'll oftentimes just carry you through those terrible places you go. Not only that, but we'll go in the right direction when we're yoked to him. And not only that, but he'll help us go at his tempo. Because you know what? We have a good shepherd who cares for his sheep. We shall want nothing because he refreshes our soul. Let's rise and join together in prayer. God, my soul needs restoring in a big way today. I admit that I don't always think right. And I don't always choose right. And I don't always feel right. I need you to restore my damaged soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions. Thank you, Jesus, for taking all of my sins on yourself at the cross. Thank you that you were wounded and crushed for me, that you were beaten, took my punishment so that I might have peace. You said in your word that your wounds heal my wounds. So I'm asking you to do that. And I want you to help me release the people who have hurt me and to let it go. I need your strength, Lord, for that to happen. And most of all, Jesus, I want to team up with you, yoke up with you. I'm going to ask you to help me in the load that I'm carrying this morning. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you would also be with those who feel the burden of estrangement and being alone and shut in. Those that have been belabored by health concerns and sickness for a protracted period of time. Heavenly Father, our church is going through a time of transition these days. As we look for that time of understanding and discernment, and as we eventually look for a new pastor, we ask that you would give wisdom and discernment to all those in a leadership position of Emmanuel, that the next chapter might be greater than ever, that your glory might be made known and your kingdom furthered here. For these and all our other prayers, we pray, Amen.